chasing after me. Whatever trouble I am facing, I will lift my hands and multiplied our faith. The wisdom of your ways, the currents of your grace express in every moment, every way, in the longing of our souls, in the darkness where we go. Do I?
joys and in our grief. You have led us to
So in 2 weeks from today is Easter Sunday, preceded by Good Friday. The crucifixion of Jesus, then the triumph of the resurrection of Jesus. But you know, the triumph is in the crucifixion as well. And that's what this table represents this morning. See, we were just singing a song, worshiping together, that God is altogether good. And the fact that God is altogether good shows up in what this symbolizes. This is sacred time and sacred place that we will partake of communion together this morning. You see, what this means is that a God who created us is a God who loves us so much in his goodness that he would die for us. not only to forgive us of our sins, but set us free into abundant life. That's the God we serve. If you are here this morning and you feel like your heart is far from God, or you simply have not come to Him and asked for the forgiveness of your sins, because we're all sinners. Even the best of us need God. There's nobody who's without sin. That's why God comes to save us. He comes to meet the need that we can't provide for ourselves. Amen? So, before we partake together, if you all would just close your eyes for a minute. I just want you to think, to be introspective for a moment. If you feel like your heart is far from God, or maybe you need the forgiveness of sins in your life. If that's you, I'm not going to have anybody come down in an extra time for this, but if that's you, slip your hand up. Let me see. Anybody? Anybody else? A couple hands I saw. Just a moment. Okay, amen. Let's pray then. And what I want you to do at your seat is simply ask God to forgive you of your sins. I want you right where you're at to reach out to Him and say, God, I'm right here. I need you. I feel my heart is far from you, but you are near. So draw me near in a way that I know it. And I begin to experience you in a certain way of relationship. And Lord, as we pray these things, we know that you hear. We know that you respond. We know that you are here and you are near to us to draw us in. We know when we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, you are faithful and you are just and you forgive us of all unrighteousness. We thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. In other words, you don't keep count of it any longer. You don't hold it over our head. You don't hold us in condemnation over it, but we are free. Thank you for freedom. So we praise you this morning and we worship you. So you are wonderful and you are good. And we do this in your name, Jesus. Now, you don't have to partake of communion today. It's okay. But if you'd like to, I ask you to make your way to the aisle, pick up the elements, go back to your seat. We'll partake together in just a moment. But you may come forward now if you want to. Sometimes wonder why I deserve what God has done for us. And I often realize I don't. that I begin to think about and contemplate the love of God that goes well beyond my understanding. Though I don't deserve it, yet his great love for us, he does it anyways. That he would do whatever's necessary to offer a way of salvation. And he wouldn't just leave us to the fate of our sin, but he's come to reclaim his lost creation. That's the God we serve. See, we believe that Jesus died for our sins. There's some more things that happened in that death on the cross, but that's just sort of the big point in a way. We believe he rose from the dead, and we believe he's going to return again. In this we believe. So Lord, we thank you for willingly dying on the cross for us, what this bread right here represents. Body crucified in our place, in our place, that you paid that ultimate wage of sin, which is death for us. Willingly going to this cross on mission, purpose. And we thank you for doing that. Let's partake of the bread together. Blood to wash away our sins. This mystery of God, why does it work this way? Well, it's in the design of God. The book of Hebrews writes, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Blood representing life. It's the Lamb of God, sinless, in the fulfillment of all sacrifice, sheds blood for each one of us. The book of Revelation says, John the Revelator proclaims Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he sees him, he calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he sees him physically as the Lamb who was slain. The greatness of the power and strength of the Lion of the tribe of Judah lies in the Lamb that was slain. And you can't separate the two. The Lamb who was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we thank you for forgiving us. We just simply ask, and you do. That's your gift. You can't earn it. Can't do enough good things to be granted it. But it's the gift of God. And I thank you that we find forgiveness in you. Thank you for forgiving me. This ongoing work of this newness of life. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, as we partake of this cup today, we stand in the assurance of our forgiveness. That's in your name. Let's partake of the cup together this morning. How about just for a moment, if you will? Just thank him. If you would, if you would raise your hands up, if you would bow down at your feet, if you would just, whatever you want to do, but in this moment, just thank him for what he has done for you. For what he's doing in the lives of those that you know. We thank you for your goodness and your wonder and your grace, your mercy. We thank you, Lord. And we praise you this morning, and we worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, every part of who we are. We respond to your goodness. Yes, wonderful and good and holy. So we praise you today. We worship you. For you are above all things. In Jesus' name.
Morning, go around and greet some of your family of faith this morning.
Good morning, everybody. It is good to have you today. I think we're guys got your boats built just in case it keeps raining. Ready with it. I was thinking my yard needs mow, but it's going to take like a month for it to dry out. It's going to be like a jungle until I get to it. So hopefully you're in a better spot than me with that. But anyways, it's good to have you today. We're going to take up our tithe and our offering as continuation of our worship today, offering envelopes and chairs in front of you. If there's not one in there, if you can't dig down in that slot and find something, you can wave your hand around and the ushers will get you one. But also in chairs in front of you are prayer cards. If you have a prayer need, we'd love to pray for you. And just, you don't even have to put your name on there if you don't want to, but fill that out, get it to me or one of the ushers afterwards. We pray over that at Monday night prayer, which happens every Monday from 6 to 7 p.m. So come on out and be a part of that if you haven't been to church-wide prayer. And then certainly we pray over these outside of that. So we'd love to pray for those things so you can turn those in. But as we give today, again, as always, we say it so much, but I want you to hear it. We appreciate your dedication and your faithfulness to our church. You come here and you're fed by the church and you're involved in the life of the church, and then you give back to the church. Amen. That's the cycle of how things go. So we appreciate your giving to the church. And we on the other side of it just pray for good wisdom, stewardship, and all the things that we do. And then God does what we can't do with it. Amen? Amen. So let me pray over that. And if you have something, you can bring it down to these baskets on the stage. Lord, we thank you to be here today, to worship you, to be together in the house with those who have come today. And I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. And as we worship in our giving, that just simply glorifies you in all that we do, even in our giving. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. So if you have something, you can bring it. Kelly, if you would, guest slide, if you'll throw that up for me, please. If you're a guest with us today, on your phone, you can hook into our guest Wi-Fi, all right? And then if you want to, after that, go ahead and do that QR code, and it's just a little field in there to fill out when you get to that. And that's just a way for us to connect to you, so we'd love to just reach back out to you. Thank you for being here today. But if you're a guest with us, as you do that, if you have questions after church, please, I'd love to talk to you. So you can find me or my wife. Where'd she go? Oh, there she is. All right, you can see her. And guaranteed, she knows more than me anyway. So at least that's what she tells me. So I believe it. So you can ask her, and she will help you out. But we're glad you're with us today. So Kelly, if you can leave that up for a couple moments, please. Don't forget that tonight, for how many 5th to 12th graders do we have? Okay, all right. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we have Youth Hangout. Pastor Tim from the Botkins campus, youth pastors coming here to share a message. But beyond that, tonight is Hot Wing Sunday. So tonight, I've got, and no exaggeration, I got several hundred hot wings coming from B-Dubs. So come on out. And the only thing is, they just have to eat it all. We're going to polish off all these hot wings. It's going to be a good night. So hot wings, some worship, a message. It's going to be a good night. So if you're 5th to 12th grade, be here at 6 o'clock. And parents, that goes to about 7:30-ish, okay? So that's tonight, 6 o'clock. Hope to see you here for that. And certainly, as I said, coming up in the next couple of weeks, we have Easter, and we're going to be celebrating our risen Savior on April 20th. But then prior to that, we have a Good Friday time together on the 18th at 7 p.m. Have a production of some different things involved. In the past, we've done stations of reflection. Different this year. We have actually a little bit of a production with some videos. There's going to be a message. There's going to be some worship. And then we'll close our evening out by taking communion together. So that's Good Friday at 7 p.m. on the 18th. Then certainly Easter Sunday the 20th. And by the way, the ladies are providing a light breakfast before church on Easter Sunday. So that's going to be a good day too. So invite people out and be here for that. And we're going to just celebrate Jesus as we always do, but we're going to celebrate the resurrection that day. And one more thing, well, a couple things. We now at the place that downstairs we have expanded into a nursery age, okay? And I know it's a time of assimilation for the youngest babies, but they are prepped for that on Sunday mornings. So we have care from babies all the way up through fifth grade in kids' church every week on Sunday mornings. So if you weren't aware of that, you can talk to Miss Mandy. She'll tell you all about it. And, well, that's a good thing, right? Yeah. Amen? Okay, and last but not least, I was just hearing this morning, we have some families that are out sick, so let's be praying for our families in our church. That this head cold thing that's going around, sinuses, coughing, and all that business. So be praying for them and health and all that business. We get back to church and are together. All right. Matthew chapter 5. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Parents, never, ever be embarrassed of your kids in church. Ever. I had my kids and they were bad. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. My kids were pretty good. They weren't terrible. But anyways, what would the church be without the life of kids? If I never heard a baby cry in church, I'd get concerned. Amen? So never be worried about that. It's good. We want the kids to be in church. All right, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Is where we're going to be in just a moment. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, by the way, next Sunday will be the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday on the church calendar, followed by Easter. So we're going to take a break from the Sermon on the Mount next Sunday and the Sunday after, and we'll be back to it after that. But today, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount. So let me just say this before we get into this passage. When I say a statement like this, and we say this in church consistently, that not only do we believe in Jesus, but we believe that his way is the best way. Now, how many would agree? That was a trapdoor question to what we're about to read. Because I shared with you, in times that I've spent a lot of time, in the Sermon on the Mount, there are a couple different places that I really had to spend time. One of it, and I shared this with you when we were in the Beatitudes, one of the places I really had to spend time was, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And really coming to the heart of God, what's that mean? What's that about? How does that happen? So forth. The other place that I have spent a lot of time was the passage that we're about to read today. So when we say, well, yeah, we believe his way is the best way, then we come across some things about what Jesus said as we're about to read, and we realize that even though we say his way is the best way, are we able to catch his heart and live that way? See what I'm getting at? So, having said that, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, we're going to read 10 verses this morning and take some time, actually a bit of time, to talk about it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, he's not talking about the devil there. He's talking about people who act evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, well, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone would force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Verse 43. Transitions a little bit here, but still the same heart we're getting at. And you heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons. Now watch what he's saying here. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just, well, and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? In other words, non-believers. You therefore, connecting everything he just said there, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you say, I believe in Jesus, and I follow Jesus, and I believe that his way is the best way, then you've got to chew on this. Because you can't come to the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, I like that, and that's a blessing to me, and that sounds good, and that sounds like something I really want, but, you know, this, that, and that, well, hey, if I'm doing most of it, I'm doing a good job. See, what Jesus does is, this is the way of the kingdom. When you come into the kingdom of God in salvation, and you want to use churchy kind of words, now I'm the citizen of the kingdom of God, right? Any place you are a citizen of, they tell you what rights you have. They tell you what rights you don't have. Is that true? When you are in the kingdom of God and you're a citizen of that kingdom, Jesus tells you the rights that you have, also tell you the rights that you don't have. And when you say, excuse me, that I believe that his way is the best way, what you're saying is, I accept the rights that he gives me. I also submit to the rights that he takes away from me. Anything other than that, you're saying there's certain parts of life that I have better wisdom than God. And that amounts to foolishness. In other words, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, if you want to live in wisdom, build your house on the rock, whoever listens and does the words that he says. If you want to be foolish and build your house on the stand, at some point your house will fall and great will be the fall of it. Hear what he says, but don't do it. It applies to the hard stuff because what we just read is hard. So what I want to do is I want to walk you down through this for the next few moments. But I actually want to start with taking you to this whole eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. Exodus chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 23. Says this. But if there is harm, this is coming into the Israelite community, this is how you must and can act towards another. If there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Says it again later in Leviticus. Deuteronomy echoes the same thing. If my daughter was outside swinging around a piece of wood and she hit me in the face and busted my tooth out, by that law, I could have her tooth knocked out, tooth for tooth. If I was going down the road and your donkey got loose and it knocked me over and broke my arm, I could appeal to have your arm broken, arm for arm. See, what is happening here is they are establishing a law of reprimand, but also, kind of what's going on behind the scenes, it also stops escalation. Hope busts my tooth out, I can't go break two of her teeth. I got to stay at one. It stops escalation. My arm is broken. Well, your arm can be broken too, but I can't break both your arms. It's already starting to get to the heart. It's establishing a way of justice, but it's also stopping escalation. But here comes Jesus. He says, look, go back to Matthew chapter 5. Here comes Jesus getting to the heart here. Verse 38 again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You heard it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I say to you, let me get to your heart. Don't resist the person who's evil. If somebody comes to you and slaps your face. Now, this would be in the context of an insult. But remember when Jesus was being tried? He's being questioned by the high priest. He gives an answer that's not liked. An official struck him on the face. Remember that story? Sort of what it's getting. It's an insult. To slap somebody in the face is an insult to you. If somebody insults you, the best way to respond to insult is let them insult you again. And in that moment, you don't retaliate insult for insult. Okay. If somebody tries to take your tunic, we'll give them your outer cloak as well. So there was a tunic, that the basic of what they would wear, then it would be a cloak on the outside. If someone tries to take it, okay, give them your cloak as well. If a Roman, this was Roman law, a Roman soldier, excuse me, could grab you and make you carry his stuff for up to a mile. And if that happens, when you get to the end of that mile, say, I'm willing to go an extra mile with you. If that's what you want, you forced me to do this, but I will do the extra for you. And Jesus is really sort of digging at the what you would consider the zealots. Rome is occupying Israel. Can you imagine if another nation comes and occupies the United States and we're forced to live by some of their laws? And that occupying force could come in and say, I'm making you do this because we have the right to force you to do this. Jesus is speaking against those that want to overthrow Rome. He's getting to their heart. Don't be spiteful when things happen to you that may be wrong. As a matter of fact, show a better heart. Do extra. He goes on. When somebody asks something of you, as a matter of fact, don't refuse from those that want to borrow from you. In other words, don't expect an interest and don't expect a return. You see, there's a transition happening here from physical altercation all the way down to people borrowing from you. The point is this. Don't let the evil that affects you cause you to become evil yourself. You see that? Remember David's interaction with Saul? Saul was not a good man to David in the big picture, in certain moments here and there, but big picture, Saul was mean to David. Remember? Even pursuing him to take his life. And there were a couple different times that David could have killed Saul. But David would say that he would not touch the Lord's anointed. See, the moment that you respond to Saul the way Saul treats you is the moment you become Saul yourself. When the evil of life comes to you through a person, Jesus said, don't respond with the same kind of evil you're getting. I'm taking that right from you. I'm giving you a better way. This is the calling of those who follow Jesus. So is there such a thing as somebody facing consequence for their actions? Yes, justice systems are in place to do their job. They're not perfect. They're there to do their job. But this is the example that we find of Jesus on the cross. Now listen to what I'm about to say. When evil finds itself in the face of something different, it has met its match and will be overcome. How does Jesus overcome the evil in the world? Not by annihilating it, not by going after his enemies, not by taking a sword to everything. He overcomes evil by responding in a different way. See, eventually evil dies out when it can't breed more evil. You see that? See, there's this cycle of wrong that happens in the world that will never, ever, ever stop until somebody does something different. Because we as a people, we are the kind of people in ourselves that eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and I want to escalate it. I want payback. And you deserve it. And Jesus says, well, there's a better way. There's a different way. And this is the way of the kingdom. And listen to me, this is hard. I will go as far as to say this. If I come across a person that is bent on vengeance, getting their enemies back, paying them back for what they have done, always making sure things are exposed for everybody to see, I see a person who's missed the heart of God. You can couch that in all sort of Jesus stuff from the Bible, but you've missed the heart of God. Because Jesus says, slapped on the cheek, an insult, you'll willingly take another one. Jesus said, so much as an occupying force forces you to do something you don't want to do, well, I'm going to do more. If you're going to take my tunic, I'm going to give you my coat as well. I'm going to show you something different than what's happening all around you. That is the whole reason that Jesus died on the cross. That's the way he shows us. Now, what about all this vengeance business? Well, let me read you a couple things here. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read you two different ones here. 1 Peter chapter 3. So you have verse 9 if you have your Bibles. First Peter 3 and verse 9. I will find it myself in a second. There we go. This is what Peter writes. So we're going to read something from Peter, then something from Paul. Remember, they didn't write these things in a vacuum, as if nothing was happening according to them because of their faith. Here's what Peter says. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this to this you were called. Now, let me remind you about something about Peter. Remember when Jesus was being arrested? The gospel account said somebody there pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Remember that story? Then you go to the book of John, and John said, Peter did it. The other gospels don't name him, but John's like, yeah, I'm going to throw him out there. Peter was the one who pulled his sword out, cut off the... He was defending Jesus. He's figuring the revolution's on. Let's get violent. That's how revolutions happen. We have to be violent. The only way things happen to be violent. Well, that's how the world works. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away. And the last miracle of Jesus before the cross was healing the ear of that young man to prove a point to Peter and to everybody there. That is not how the kingdom goes forward. And he proceeds to go to the cross. Peter learned a lesson that he turns around and says, okay, I've learned something. He writes it in a letter. Do not repay evil for evil. Reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, instead of repaying, bless them. This is the way you're supposed to be. Wow. Okay, look. Paul. Romans chapter 12. Verse 14. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Here's what Paul writes. He said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate. In other words, don't be prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never, now watch this, never be wise in your own sight. So all these things is being wise. And watch what he also says is wise. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. In other words, respond with it. But overcome evil with what? Good. Remember, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Kelly, I'm pretty positive I put a slide in there. Is it there? Can you throw it up for me? The followers of Jesus break the cycle of evil by our love. What does the gospel say? They will know us by our what? Our love. See, I'm putting this up right in the middle of this discourse. We're about ready to talk about enemies here. Well, see, when we begin to catch the heart of God about this, it starts to make better sense that the meek will inherit the earth. It starts to make better sense that the peacemakers will be called sons of God. It starts to make better sense that the merciful will receive mercy. All these things go together. It is not the general way of our human nature. He's calling us to a higher way. So much so, let's get back to Matthew 5. And pick up in verse 43 this time. So it naturally rolls into this right here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, there's no law that says to hate your enemy. But we see this in the context of Jesus, of Rome occupying Israel. We see them with their contention with the Samaritans. And we see the history of Israel with people like the Philistines and so forth. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say to you, Jesus is getting to the heart. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Because, watch this, if you want to be called the son of the Father in heaven, you must learn how to do this. Now remember, Beatitudes, Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. Here's another way that Jesus is saying that we are like to be the sons of God. Learn how to love your enemies. And learn what it means to pray for those who actually persecute you. Okay. You see, loving our neighbor in this time, and you can see how it would equate to today, loving our neighbor or loving your neighbor was often defined by ethnicity and national border, the Israelites. That I will love those who are like me. But then I have a right to treat somebody differently if they're not. Now, why do I bring it up? Because Jesus was asked this question. He brought up this whole loving your neighbor. And somebody asked him, well, who is my neighbor? Remember that story in the Gospel of Luke? And how did Jesus respond? He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans did not like one another. They both believed they worshiped God in the proper way. They come from the same origins, but they were in contention with one another. And Jesus makes the hero of the story a Samaritan. That all the Jewish people felt they had a right to be in disagreement with and right to actually not like. And even so much so, remember James and John traveling with Jesus. They weren't welcome in the Samaritan town and said, hey, can we just bring down fire and burn up and kill all these people? They felt they had a right to go that far with it. And now, King James says this. Jesus rebuked them. Now, listen, everybody listen to what I'm about to say. He said, you don't know what spirit you are of. That's acting in the wrong spirit. Not the spirit you're being called to be. If you have an enemy in your life, I hope you have an enemy, not because you're a jerk, because you just can't get along with somebody and that's just the way life went. Well, if you have an enemy, maybe because you're a Christian, as Jesus said, you may be persecuted for your faith. But if you have somebody you consider an enemy, Jesus said, love them. Jesus takes your right away, that right that we often feel that we have. He takes that right away to hate other people. And says, you must learn how to love them. And if they are in conflict with you, you must pray for them. Not that God would wipe them out, but pray blessing upon them. That's an easy prayer. You go back to the Psalms and David's praying about, Lord, I just pray that you break their jaws. And they're called the precatory prayers of the Psalms. Well, even then, David's leaving it up to God because God is the one who in perfect justice will bring vengeance. See, we can appeal to our legal systems, yes, but ultimately all things are held in the hands of God. What if my enemy never loves me back? I just leave it up to God that if there needs to be judgment, he's going to do it. And if he chooses there's no judgment there, I have to be okay with that too. Now if you get to heaven and go, how'd you get here? Who let you in the back door? There's just no way you're supposed to be here. That's not, listen to me. We are not the gatekeepers of the love of God, nor are we the gatekeepers of the kingdom of God. Not our job. That's his job. And he will judge justly. And what that means is, at times, it is out of our understanding of why he does what he does. So much so that God, Jesus is saying there, look, when the sun shines, it shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's not like because I'm a Christian, there's this blot of sun that follows me around where I go and the rest of the world is in darkness. as you can see. When it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. See that? When a tornado comes and it kills people, it's not selective. Not selective. We all share the same space. And that means the good things of God actually sometimes happen to the unrighteous too. And you need to learn that. And sometimes when the bad things of the fallen world happen, it happens to the Christian too as much as it happens to the non-believer. That's reality. We don't get a bubble. If that's how God treats the unrighteous, so should our hearts be. If you greet your loved one, well, everybody does that. Even the unrighteous do that. If you greet only your brothers, well, even the unrighteous do that. It shows something when you will greet somebody and entertain somebody in hospitality, do good things to people, even when they're non-believers, even when they may even be wrongful towards you. That shows your heart. You see, that I am not bent on vengeance to those who have wronged me. If I appeal to the courts of this world, yes. Other than that, it's up to God. That is why the meek will inherit the earth. That's why. That's when justice ultimately shows up. So the last verse of that, what is it? Verse 48. If you'll put that up for me, Kelly. You therefore, now having said that, therefore is that connector word. Therefore, having heard what you have just said, what Jesus just said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I've seen that verse taken out of that slot and preached of a moral holiness. You've got to be perfect in all your moral holiness and blah, blah, blah. Well, there's nothing wrong with teaching that. But if you want the real context of it, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect is learning to love your enemies. That's context. Then notice the therefore there. You have to put it right back in what he just said. Get slapped. Be perfect as our Father is perfect. You don't retaliate with violence. Someone takes your tunic. Be perfect as our Father is perfect. You give them your cloak as well. You're forced to do something you don't want to do. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. You go beyond. If someone wants to borrow from you, to be perfect as your Father is perfect, don't expect interest. Don't expect repayment. Generosity. You want to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? Love your enemy. You want to be perfect as your Father is in heaven? Pray for those who persecute you. You want to be perfect like he is? Don't treat the unjust and the just differently in your generosity in the way you live. Greet both the same. Treat them both the same way. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, something very simply, that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he lived what he's asking of us. While we were enemies of him in our sin, he died for us. While we were separated from him in our sin, he died for us. While we didn't care, he died for us. While we actually wanted to be a sinner, he died for us. While we mocked him, he died for us. That's the heart of God. And if we say that his way is the best way, yes and amen, then what are we going to do in the life that we live? see that. Here's what I think. Everybody look at me. I think we like the key on the big sins. Okay, you shouldn't be doing the big sins. And we like the key on things that are hot spots in our current society. And that becomes the Christian church rallying cry. And we rally around that stuff. We're mad about it. We're showing our voice. Okay, sure. To follow Jesus isn't just about the big sins. It is. But it's also about your heart in things like this. And I've seen a whole segment of the Christian faith claim they're not in the big sins, although if our hearts were exposed, who knows? And when you get loud and shouting about stuff, okay. But all the while, not caring if they hate their enemies, not caring if they pray for those who persecute, not caring. And they're ultimately really missing the heart of God. See, when I sat in on the Sermon on the Mount, and I was in it for a while, I had to make a decision. I am going all the way into this. All the way. And I'm not going to compartmentalize different things that Jesus asked of me because of my personality. Well, I'm just that way. No. Not because it doesn't make sense to me. Nope. We're never supposed to do this because it makes sense all the time. Because I feel certain ways, since when does your feeling rule your life? I'm going all the way in, then I had to wrestle with this. And it takes a while. It takes some, God, this is who you are. It's demonstrated in what you do. How can I live this way in this world? And that's where the help of the Holy Spirit is enabled to, in time, shape you and change you. But as long as I try to hold on to any of my rights, I resist what he can do in me. As long as I have a reason why, well, this certainly can't be talking about this, and this certainly can't apply to this hypothetical situation in my mind, and I hold on to these rights, I reserve places in my life away from the working of the Holy Spirit. You got to go all the way in and see what he will do in the changing of your heart and your nature. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand up. So back to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe you're the one that would ask Jesus the question, well, who really is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love? Who really is that? Jesus responding like this. Who do you see? Who's in front of you? Who's in your direct line of vision? Who's in your peripheral vision? That's your neighbor. What if I come in the direct line of sight of somebody I don't like? That's your neighbor. What if I come across somebody that wronged me? That's your neighbor. What if I come across somebody that I don't like their views on politics? That's your neighbor. What if I come across somebody that believes in different religion? That's your neighbor. You cut this 100 different ways. You can jump on a plane and randomly spin the globe and hopefully you don't end up in an ocean, but you hit a continent somewhere and you go right there. When you jump off the plane, look around. That's your neighbor. Why? That they may see your good deeds, turn and glorify your Father in heaven. Because you can't limit who's supposed to see your good deeds. Amen. Lord, that I would grow in that kind of love. I got to keep growing in this, Lord. I got places to grow. I know, Lord, I'm not all the way there. So help me. Help me. Lord, if I have any place in my heart that would show a lack of love towards a certain group of people or a certain person, then I would grow. And I would change. I would become. I never, Lord, want to be the case of why your light is not shining in this world the way it should. In all things, Lord. That we would grow to be representative of who you are. Then leave up to you what you're supposed to do. So grow us, Jesus. Draw us close to your heart. Let us see. See clearer. Hear clearer what the Spirit's saying. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'd like prayer for anything today, we'd love to pray with you. If you have questions, come on down. Love to talk to you. If not, Wednesday night, come on out to Wednesday church midweek, Sunday morning next week. Palm Sunday. Have a wonderful week.